Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into the Bible this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we're so thankful today to bow before you. It's just such a privilege to open the Bible and be instructed by your Holy Spirit. So we ask you today, Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves before you, please do that very thing in us and through us that your Holy Spirit was given to do, and that is to guide us into all truth. Father, we pray for Joe Silvestri and the church there in Ohio. Ask you please to help him. Give him good men, Father, that he can train, and good faithful folks, Father, who provide stability to that local church. I pray, Lord, you'll fill him well when he's preaching this morning, that he may really feed that flock. I pray that if anybody's in his church today that's lost through the preaching of the Word of God, they'll be saved. Lord, we lift up our Sunday school teachers in the outlying buildings this morning, our nursery workers in the back. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. All this work that we do, we must do as we're equipped by you and gifted by you to do it. We ask you, Lord, that they may be able to do it to your glory, to your honor, to your praise, and to the edification of the saints who have come to hear the teaching of the Word of God as these have here today. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we've been studying for several weeks the covenants of the Bible. And the covenants of the Bible are probably the best way, I think, to really understand the right divisions of the Bible. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can either not divide it and get a little fouled up, or you can over divide it and get fouled up. And by the Bible says to rightly divide it. And the best way to do that is according to the covenants that God made. And then we did all that. We studied those. We studied God's covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden after the fall, with Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, the new covenant, even the eternal covenant. We looked at those and we showed how they kind of all break out. Today what we want to do is we want to talk about when those covenants apply. When those covenants apply. And so what we're going to do is we need to determine at each instant in our New Testament what's going on at that time. You see, in all the covenants that we've studied were established in the Old Testament, but they're not all fulfilled in the Old Testament. And so as they unfold for us in the New Testament, we have to see what's going on when. God covenant with Abraham, for instance, to give him and his seed, which would be from Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, a land in a certain place. And people have been arguing about that ever since God made that decision. He, if you go back to the Old Testament, God covenanted with him to give him everything basically from the Mediterranean Sea to the Persian Gulf. And at one time, after World War I, under the British mandate, when there was Transjordan, there was a decision which way to go with that land, and a lot of it was given and made Jordan. They didn't get that land in the Old Testament, and they still don't have that land today, but they're going to get it. No one in the Old Testament kept the covenant that God made with Moses. The only person who ever kept that covenant is Jesus Christ. Now, they were under that covenant, but nobody ever completely fulfilled all that was in that law. Jesus Christ did. David's throne was the main thing that we saw in the covenant that God made with David. Nobody's sitting on that throne today. Jesus will, but he's not sitting there now. It's unoccupied by its rightful king, and before it's occupied by its rightful king, it's going to be occupied by its unrightful king. The Antichrist is going to sit there and proclaim himself to be God. The new covenant had its beginning with Jesus Christ when he came to this earth and died on the cross. But it has only been partially fulfilled in our lives because Israel as a nation is still not saved. So you see, these covenants are there. They are prophesied in the Old Testament, but they've only been partially fulfilled, or they still are waiting to be fulfilled. And where are they now, and where were they during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that kind of thing? The biggest challenge for Bible students is to recognize that the Old Testament prophecies are, and I'll use this word, dispensational, but as soon as I use that, sometimes that triggers thoughts about where do you stand? As you go through this lesson, I think you'll find that out. So that's why we have to rightly divide those prophecies into the times that they were given and into the times that they will be fulfilled. Now, they're fulfilled, these prophecies are fulfilled in one of these times: the first coming of Jesus Christ, the church age, the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, or during his millennial reign. Those prophecies will have been or will have been fulfilled in one of those times. Jesus' first coming, the age in which we are now, the church age, a time yet to come, the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the millennial reign. They come in there somewhere. They're all in place now, but the question is, which ones apply and at what times do they apply? If you understand this, then you don't get messed up with doctrinally applying Old Testament scriptures to New Testament doctrines. You have to be careful there. So we're going to look today in the New Testament and find out which covenants are in effect during which periods of time. We're going to discuss the covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the covenant with David, and the new covenant in each of these time periods and find out what's going on. Keep in mind this, the covenant that God made in Eden, the curse, the death, all that stuff, it's going on right now. It was going on, and it has been going on through all of those. There will be a mild adjustment in the covenant that God made with Noah. In the covenant that God made with Noah, we were given permission to eat meat. I am so glad I had one of the best steaks I've had Friday night. It was delicious. I'm sure somewhere today I'm going to eat some more. You know, I'm happy about that. I'm glad that we're not on a vegetarian. I love vegetables, and I eat plenty of them, and lots of salad and fruit and all that stuff too. Have a smoothie in the morning, and I don't put any beef in that. Boy, when it comes lunchtime. Anyway, there's going to be an adjustment because there won't be carnivorous animals during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But otherwise, those covenants are not affected in any of the time periods that we're going to discuss, so we're not really going to deal with them. We're going to deal with these other ones. All right, let's talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ. Where do we read about the first coming of Jesus Christ? We read about it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, during the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, turn to Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 24. I will turn you to as many of these scriptures as we have time to look at. We're not going to have time to see them all. I will refer to them. You will find all of these notes posted for you on the internet in the morning. You are welcome then to just fully digest all that we're looking at. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, is approached by a woman of Canaan. Verse 22, she wants her daughter healed. And Jesus replies to her in verse 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what that is? He is dealing with Abraham's seed. And so as it concerns the covenant that God made with Abraham, God is doing something with that covenant. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees say to Jesus Christ when he's preaching, hey, we are Abraham's seed, as if that's to secure their salvation. So that covenant is certainly in place because he is not dealing with Gentiles during his earthly ministry. How about the covenant that God made with Moses? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. All right, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ, this is the beginning of this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ states clearly what he is doing concerning the covenant that God made with Moses, that is the law. Verse 17 and 18, Matthew 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be what? Fulfilled. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in every respect. He did not sin concerning that law at all. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Jesus Christ was approached by a man that we commonly call the rich young ruler. Because in three different passages, in three different Gospels, he shows up and we find out he's a ruler in one, he's rich in one, he's young in one. Okay, he's a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus Christ. In verse 16, Matthew chapter 19, he says, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Watch it. But if thou will enter into life," what does he say? "Keep the commandments." Now, let me ask you something. What would you think of me today if I stood up here and told you, "You want to go to heaven today? Keep the commandments." That would really, so you say, "Well, why would Jesus Christ say it there? He hadn't died on the cross yet." The Mosaic covenant is in effect, and that's the right answer. So Abraham, he's certainly dealing with that covenant because he's dealing with Jews. Moses, certainly dealing with that covenant because he comes to fulfill the law. How about the covenant that God made with David? That is, that there would be a king to sit on the throne of David. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse 2. "The prophesied king of the Jews was born in the first coming of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the king of the Jews. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "The wise men came from the east," in verse 1, and they said in verse 2, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star," that was prophesied in Numbers chapter 24, "we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So the prophesied king of the Jews showed up. He was born. That is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I tell you something? He did not reign on that throne during his first coming. They wanted to make him king, and he ran from it. He came into Jerusalem. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. He came into Jerusalem riding on that foal, on that colt. And the people were saying, "Hosanna in the highest," calling him the Son of David. They were admitting that he was the prophesied Messiah. It was a triumphal entry. Then they began his trial. The chief priests and the Pharisees really began to persuade the people as a mob against him. In John chapter 19, he is now on trial with Pilate. Look at verse 14. Pilate presented Jesus Christ to the Jews, and it says it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he, that's Pilate, saith unto the Jews, watch it, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so they killed him. He's hanging there on the cross, and the inscription above his head says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." But he didn't take that throne, and he didn't rule with that covenant. All right, and then how about the new covenant? How about the new covenant? That is the covenant that God made with Israel, that all Israel would be saved. You know what happened concerning the new covenant in the earthly ministry, the first coming of Jesus Christ? Do you know what happened? Jesus made the atonement that was required for the new covenant to become effective. Do you understand that? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, you'll see. What I'm saying is, all of these covenants that we have been studying, Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant, are all in place during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them are being neglected. But there are conditions concerning those covenants. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. All right, look at verse 15. "For this cause he," that's Jesus Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament." That's the New Testament, New Covenant. "That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," that's the law with Moses, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be," what? "The death of the testator." Goats and bulls died in the Old Testament, shed their blood to seal that covenant. Jesus Christ had to shed his blood in order to seal the New Testament and provide the atonement. Look at verse 22, same chapter. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. God could not forgive the iniquities of Israel without the shedding of blood, and for him to be able to make an eternal covenant with Israel that their sins and iniquities would be remembered no more, eternal blood had to be shed. And that was the blood of God in the veins of Jesus Christ. Acts 20:28. See it? So that's there. But you know something? John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ to Israel, said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He shed his blood. He took away their sins. But Israel was not saved at that time. Why? Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus Christ. So, interesting. Interesting, right? We have these covenants that are all in place. All these things that have been prophesied can happen, but God, listen, is He going to take you to heaven if you reject His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? No. And likewise, He did not save Israel at this time because given the opportunity to receive their Messiah and King, they turned Him down. Now, that covenant's going to be fulfilled, but it wasn't completely fulfilled at that time. So, let's make some application here. Knowing what we've seen just in this little bit and all that we've studied, do you know what? You wouldn't preach the Sermon on the Mount for New Testament salvation. You wouldn't preach the Sermon on the Mount for New Testament salvation. Why? Because it is not New Testament salvation. It is the constitution for Israel during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's how they have to treat each other when Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth. That's why he says, if you say to your brother, fool, you're in danger of the judgment. Jesus Christ called the Pharisees fools. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie?" And they didn't have to stand up for that. Why? Because that constitution, that Sermon on the Mount, applies to the conduct of Jews under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I tell you something? There are churches all around this world today that are preaching the Sermon on the Mount as church-age doctrine. You know what happened? They don't understand the application of that covenant. Doesn't apply to us now. It applied during the earthly rule of Jesus Christ and will during the millennium when Israel is saved. Do you see that? A Gentile Christian would not routinely pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those trespass against us and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power. So I know the prayer. But we don't stand up and routinely recite that here today because that is a prayer that is given to Jewish disciples in Matthew chapter 6 of under the covenant with Abraham. That's why they say, "Our Father." Nothing is funnier or sadder, I guess you should say, than a bunch of people who are Gentiles who are not saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ trying to live by the Sermon on the Mount, standing up every Sunday saying, "Our Father." Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. You see the problem? And the problem is they're reciting something that deals with the first coming of Jesus Christ that doesn't transfer over to us in the New Testament. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer at all. It's a good prayer. It's a fabulous prayer. Who could say about that prayer there's something wrong with it when the Lord said, "You ought to pray this way"? Nothing wrong with the idea that people who aren't even saved stand up and say, "Our Father," and pray all that and then try to keep the Beatitudes. That's not going to work. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and then we'll move on to the next one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. You know, I see how this thing is unfolding. We're not going to finish the lesson I have today, but that's okay. We'll get the second part of it next week. We're taking enough time for you to be able to see what's happening here. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Tell me what you're reading when you read Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." What is that? What do we call that? What's the nickname for that verse of Scripture? The golden rule. The golden rule. You would not attempt to live by the golden rule as your means to get to heaven, yet men and women attempt to justify themselves by that verse every day. You ask a person, "Hey, are you a people?" "I'm a people." "I'd like to ask you a question, people. So if you died, do you believe you'd go to heaven?" "I believe you'd go to heaven." "Why do you say that?" "I mean, I'm not saying it rudely, but why would you say that?" "Because I've been good. I love my fellow man." You know what that is? That's the golden rule. You know what he's done? He's put himself under those covenants we studied during the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, obviously, that's the way to do it. It's not the way to do it. Jesus is dealing with Abraham's children, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, laying down things for them, but they rejected him. So what does that do? It opens up something called what we call, I mean, you don't look find it, now this is the church age. It opens up something that we refer to as the church age. May I tell you something? When you go back to the Old Testament and read looking for the church age, you can't find it. You can't find it. Isn't that strange? What Larkin did is he said in the Old Testament you have these peaks, and at the top of these peaks are these covenants where God is dealing with Abraham and Moses and David and so forth. And he says, and the prophets are standing there looking to the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, and the valley between those two mountain peaks is the church age, and they don't see it. There are the church, you find the church in type. That episode with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, that is the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our salvation in the Old Testament. It's fabulous. And it is taking place on Mount Moriah, which if you look at Mount Moriah in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, it's taking place in that range of mountains where the temple was built. You know that sacrifice is taking place on Calvary. It's a phenomenal thing. But they're looking at that. They don't get it. The disciples are watching Jesus die. They can't put that together because they don't have any other reference points. We see it as clear as day where we are. And they couldn't see it. But that's why it's not prophesied in the Old Testament. Why does it open? It opens simply because the Jews said no to Jesus. He said, "All right, I'll just give it some time. I'll come back and deal with you later. In the meantime, I'm going to let Gentiles in." Are you thankful he did that? Man, I am. Man, I am. So what's going on in the church age with Abraham's covenant? Do you know something? The covenant that God made with Abraham does not apply during the church age at all. We don't get the land grant, none of that. That's all for the children of Abraham. There are just two places. Turn to Romans chapter 4 real quick. We studied Romans after we studied Isaiah, Romans chapter 4. And so we learned some things about this Romans chapter 4. But I just want to show you this little piece here. Abraham is certainly mentioned, and we need to see this piece so we understand. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 1. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to spend basically the entire chapter laying down this principle. That faith that Abraham had in the promise of God, "Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven," typifies the faith you and I have in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying Abraham demonstrated that faith in the Old Testament that you and I have in the New Testament when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says, Verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he would hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I owe you something if you work for me on a contract, but if I give you something, it's grace. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That's what Abraham did. All right. Verse 11. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham wasn't circumcised when he believed God. He was circumcised after that. That he might be the father of all them that believe. So Abraham is our father because of that faith. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Watch it. The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let me show you. Abraham was given a promise. You get this land grant, and this goes to all your seed. When we get saved, we become the seed of Abraham. You read it here, and if you'll take the time and read Galatians chapter 3, you'll read it there. We become the seed of Abraham. But you know what? We don't become the heirs of that land. He became the heir of the world, and because he became heir of the world, we become heir with him. You know what that means? That means when Jesus Christ comes to this earth to rule during his earthly reign, we are going to be kings and priests with him. And the Bible tells us in the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19 that you and I are going to have authority over cities. But we won't have authority over Bethlehem or Jerusalem or Tel Aviv. You're going to have authority over Papalote and Skidmore and Edroy. And Odom. That's your... And you get that because he was heir of the world, and you get in as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, but you don't get that land that was promised to Abraham. Why? We're not, that covenant is not effective for us in the church age. Do you understand that? There are a lot of people who don't understand that. And they say the church has replaced Israel in the promises to Abraham. And that's not true. We join Israel in the promises to Abraham in other areas besides that piece of land over there that everybody's been fighting for and will continue to fight for. How about the covenant with Moses? This covenant does not apply during the church age. John chapter 1, verse 17. How are we doing so far? Are we all good? Okay, John chapter 1, verse 17. John is introducing... Now John, when he writes his gospel, he writes at a time unlike the other three gospel writers. John lives to be almost 100 years old, or some way out there. He's in 96 A.D. He's writing the book of Revelation. He lives out there long. He has all of the fulfilled revelations to Paul at his disposal, so he can write to you about John chapter 3. You must be born again and have complete understanding what that means. Matthew, Mark, Luke, when they write in their Gospels and chronicling the life of Christ, they have a hard time with that till they understand what Paul said. And John knew it. So he says, John says, let me show you something here. He says in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, that's New Testament salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but... You know what but is, right? That's a... What do they call that thing? A contra what? An alternative. I love it. Yeah. Anyway, that thing. Not a conjunction, but a... Come on, you're the English lady, Irene. What am I trying to say? I can't come up with the word. But a contrast? It is a conjunction, but it's of the other kind. It's not that, it's this. I'm going to get on with a lesson, and I'm not doing very good with the English lesson. I'll get in with the Bible lesson. All right, so let's get back to the beginning of that verse. The law was given by Moses, but, contrast, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's been a change now in the way this thing is going to be applied. Matthew chapter 11, verse 13. Matthew 11, 13. Look at it one more time. All right, Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the law. He is preaching all about that law. He's expanding the law, enhancing the law in the Sermon on the Mount, really laying it down good for the Jews. But in Matthew 11, 13, he makes something very, very clear. He said, Matthew 11, 13, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. There's a new deal in town. There's a new gig. He says, we're not going to put new wine into old bottles. Put this stuff into new bottles. We got a new thing going here. And the new thing is, he is providing salvation without works. What did Christ do? Colossians 2:14. What did he do? For us, here's what he did, Colossians 2:14. He didn't destroy the law. He made that clear. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. But what did he do for us? Colossians 2:14. Because he fulfilled it, we don't have to, as long as we have his righteousness given to us by faith. Colossians 2:14. So what did he do? Look at verse 13 for the context. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, we've been made alive, with him, having forgiven you, what? All trespasses. Here it is, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I gave a Bible to an old Catholic friend of mine when he was 54 years old and many years ago, and he'd read and say, finally he got all the way up there to the New Testament. He said, hey, I want to ask you a question. Are they still sacrificing lambs in Israel? I said, no, they're not. And he goes, you know what that tells me? I said, what's that? He said, that tells me that Jesus Christ is the last sacrifice for sins. There you go, see? And that's how he can forgive us, because he has now blotted out that handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, let me tell you something. The law is still there, and it will come back into effect. But it has no effect over you now. The Bible says you are not under the law, but under grace, Romans 6:14. All right, so it's not operable, not effective, not applied to us in this age. David, how about the covenant with David? This covenant doesn't apply because Christ is not ruling on the earth right now. That's easy. If he is, where is he? I mean, the Bible says he's going to be here literally, physically, and visibly ruling on the throne of David. If he were here, I would not be here right now. I'd be wherever he is, worshiping him. He's not here. I mean, he is. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's in us. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. But he's not sitting on that throne of David ruling in the earth right now. If he were, we would not be in the mess we're in right now. I guarantee you, we would not be having same-sex marriage. He's not ruling. Not right now. Okay? Who's in charge? The God of this world. And so you see the chaos you see. So isn't that interesting? The covenant with Abraham is not applying right now. The covenant with Moses doesn't apply right now. The covenant with David doesn't apply right now. How about the new covenant? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. The covenant, the new covenant does apply right now, but only partially. Jeremiah 31. I did not bring my phone in here. What time is it? 10:40, doing great. Man, this is super. Don't have to rush through this. We can really deal with it. Jeremiah chapter 31, look at verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make, here it is, a new covenant. Who does he make the covenant with? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Are you of the house of Israel? Are you of the house of Judah? No. So this covenant was not made with you and me. It was made with the house of Israel. It was made with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. That was the covenant with Moses, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. May I tell you, those days hadn't come yet. Saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Watch it, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. And that covenant does apply right now and does include you, because God broadened that covenant in the New Testament to include Gentiles. And I am so thankful that he did. Acts chapter 10. Somebody said, you sure flip through the Bible a lot during Sunday school. Well, this is our textbook. This is our quarterly right here. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. They even had bands back then. I wonder if he ever played Brewster Street. No. Not that kind of band. Band of soldiers. He was a centurion, a man over 100. He had 100 men under him. All right, if he is a centurion of the band called the Italian band, is he Jewish or is he Gentile? Yeah, you better believe he's Gentile. He's Gentile all the way. Notice in verse 2, he was a devout man, feared God, gave much alms, prayed to God always, but he was lost. All right, now Peter, In verse 9, is hungry, and in verse 10, he's so hungry, he goes into a trance. You ever been that hungry before? I could keep talking about it till noon, and you would be. You'll all be wanting to come to the new members' luncheon. The trance that he goes into, he sees a vessel coming down in verse 11, and in verse 12, there's all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. In verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call that not my common. And that happens three times, and then three Gentiles show up and say, hey, you need to go to Cornelius' house. And Peter realizes from this that it's okay for him, a Jew, to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he does. He preaches the gospel, and in verse 43 and 44 of that chapter, Cornelius and his household get saved. Well, there's a big to-do about it in Jerusalem in chapter 11. And Peter explains what happens in verse 15 of Acts chapter 11. As I began to speak, Acts 11:15, as I began to speak, talking about what happened in verse 43 and 44 of Acts chapter 10, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Referring back to Acts chapter 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, for as much then as God gave them, talking about Gentiles, the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? In Acts chapter 15, they have a big council on this to determine what to do with the Gentile converts. And whether to keep them under the law of Moses or not, they decide they're not to be under the law of Moses. Very important. And then Acts chapter 28, look at verse 28. And then we'll make some comments. Acts 28:28. Paul has addressed some Jewish brethren in Rome. He's now in Rome, under house arrest. Acts 28:28, he says this. Be it known therefore unto you, he is addressing Jews, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. And here we are. We're listening to it today. So the new covenant applies to us in the church age because God opened it up to include Gentiles in the book of Acts when the Jews kept rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But, it has only been partially fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in our new birth. He says, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So we got born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. We've been born again because we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that's a partial fulfillment of the new covenant. And we've been given eternal security. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We get this eternal life. That is a partial fulfillment of that new covenant. Why? Our children aren't born with the knowledge of God. Every one of us still has to come to Jesus Christ by faith to be saved. During the new covenant with Israel, their children will be born with the knowledge of God. And they won't die. We still die. Once that new covenant comes into full effect. So, let me just say these things and we'll wrap it up. Because of what we've seen here about the church age, a man cannot be saved by keeping the law in the church age. Because you're not under the law, you're under grace. And the church has not replaced Israel in the Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus still has not returned to sit on the throne of David and rule. Correct? So those covenants don't apply. The only one that applies is the new covenant, and only as it is partially fulfilled in our new birth. The rapture of the church, listen, the rapture of the church will signal that the other Old Testament covenants which don't apply in the church age now will begin to apply again because the body of Christ will be gone. Let me show you one verse and we're done. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. Colossians 2, 17. How are we doing? We doing okay? It's good, isn't it? Colossians 2:17. 16 for the context. We already read 13 and 14 where our sins are blotted out. I mean, the handwriting of the ordinance is blotted out against us. Watch it. Verse 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, that's the law. In drink, that's the law. Or in respect of an holy day, that's the law. Or of the new moon, that's the law. Or of the Sabbath days, that's the law. Which are a shadow of things what? To come. But the body is of Christ. So when the rapture comes and the body is gone, then those covenants which are still in place, which don't apply now, will apply again. Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant. Interesting. They just don't apply right now. Amen? All right. Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to open the words of God and see clearly from the Scripture what you're saying. And thank you for that. For we ask you to bless what we've learned. Help us to be good stewards of it for Jesus' sake. Amen.